We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And I think with that, I think, Mr. Berry, take it away. A couple verses here.
Well, we're going to be looking at Jesus' words in Luke chapter 12. So if you want to follow along with that, we're going to be reading verses 35 to 40. These are among the words that Jesus said after he had turned his face toward Jerusalem and began to move toward the events of what we call Holy Week, the triumphal entry, his arrest, trial, crucifixion, and resurrection. And on the way there, Jesus uses the opportunity on many occasions to teach his disciples. And this is one of these critical lessons that he shares on the way that I wanted to share with you this morning. So Luke chapter 12 at verse 35 says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, and will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that if everything that I say is forgotten, that your word would be remembered. Amen. Well, again, good to be with you this morning. When I was in college, I took a sculpting class from an eccentric professor named Dr. Wolfram Neeson. Dr. Neeson was from Germany. He had a very strong German accent, and he was a very eccentric guy. Now, I know it might seem shocking to learn that there'd be an eccentric professor in an art department at a university, but trust me on this one. This guy was. And we met in some of Northern Michigan University's oldest buildings on the campus with bad insulation and poor heating systems. And so when you were gathered for a sculpture class first thing in the morning in one of these old buildings in February, it was cold. Now, at the introduction to the class, Dr. Neeson said to us several times, "Don't waste your time. There is no time to waste. You should always be busy, always something to do." So that was my best Dr. Neeson impersonation there. He would repeat that over and over again. And one cold morning, we were awaiting his arrival, and we stood around our tables with our clay and our tools and things. Then it was cold in the building, and we all had our hands in our pockets, just trying to stay warm. Suddenly, a door opened, and in came Dr. Neeson, hustling across the room, holding this big vase, or vase, as my wife would say. When I'm around my wife, I say vase, but anyway. And as he passed by one student, he said, "Here, hold this!" And he stuck the vase against the kid's chest and let go, and the vase fell to the floor and smashed into a million pieces. And the kid said, "I had my hands in my pockets." And Dr. Neeson said, "Exactly." We all got our hands out of our pockets, and you never relaxed around Dr. Neeson, because that taught us that you must always be ready. Now, Jesus taught a similar lesson in Luke chapter 12 about being ready, to be ready for the return of the Master. It's just as applicable if we're talking about our return to the Master, because you never know when that time is going to come. In either situation, our meeting with Jesus may be before we know it. Now, George Carlin, the comedian, used to say, "Now, what if somebody said, 'I'll be back before you know it,' and they actually did that? 'I'll be back before you know it,' pow, he did it, whoa!" You know, it's kind of an impossibility. That's sort of like when someone says, "Expect the unexpected." Well, if you expect the unexpected, doesn't make that make the unexpected expected? And then anyway, this is the point at which the congregation should say, "Anyway, all right," and move on. Anyway, A year ago, we had a memorial service for my dad. It was a year ago last week that he passed away. Dad lived a long and full life. He died at 89. His decline was brief, and he was blessed in that process to be able to say what he needed to say to everybody around him. He died surrounded by his family and was on good terms with everybody. His passing was very peaceful. That's a great way to go. We all saw it coming, including Dad. Now, in contrast, as you probably know, because I know this church prayed for me, I ought to have the best handle on this before you know it stuff of anybody in the room. Because 11 years ago, I had what is charmingly called sudden cardiac death. I was playing basketball, and that's the last thing I remember until waking up in the ICU a couple of days later. And I was told that for some reason, still unknown, my heart just stopped doing its thing, and there I was. And I was in an induced coma as well. And in the meantime, the churches in this community gathered together and prayed for me, and I believe that God answered that prayer through a series of miracles. And my daily amazement, I didn't die. Spoiler alert, I'm still here with you. But one of the most sobering aspects of that whole event was that I never had an inkling that it was coming. I never had any heart problems prior to that. I've never had any since. I never saw that coming. It arrived completely unexpected. It happened before I knew it. Now, if we look at the conversations that Jesus has as he makes his way to Jerusalem, it becomes obvious that he sees what's coming. In fact, he is able to tell his disciples what is coming and to prepare for it. He told them several times, this is what is going to happen. And yet, for some reason, the disciples, they think, well, maybe he's using a figurative language, or he's talking about some time in the distant future, or for some reason, they just couldn't take in what Jesus was plainly putting in front of them. You know, there's a saying that the denial is not just a river in Egypt. There's some reason they were just pushing off what Jesus was plainly telling them was going to happen. And when it does happen, they all seem surprised. They all seem shocked and you know, taken off balance. One of the things that Jesus taught as he approached his own death was the necessity for us also to be ready. Ready for his return, if he comes back, or ready for our return to him. Before, anybody here a John Grisham fan? He wrote bunch of best-selling novels. Several of them were turned into movies like The Pelican Brief and The Firm and things like that. Before he became a world-famous author, he was a small-town lawyer. And he said he makes a concerted effort every day, in spite of his fame and wealth, to focus on things that have lasting meaning, including his faith in God. In an interview with Newsweek magazine, John Grisham remembers that as a young law student, he got some remarkable advice from a friend. He said, one of my best friends in college died when he was 25, just a few years after we graduated from Mississippi State University. I was in law school, and he called me one day and wanted to get together, so we had lunch. At lunch, he told me that he had cancer, and it was terminal. I couldn't believe it. What do you do when you realize you're about to die? I asked. It's real simple, he said. You get things right with God, you spend as much time with those you love as you can, and then you settle up with everybody else. Finally, he said, you know, really, you ought to live every day, like you only have a few more days to live. Grisham said, I've never forgotten those words. What would you do if you knew that you only had a few more days to live? I read of how one youth pastor decided he was going to kick off the youth group discussion with that kind of question. And he said to the kids, what would you do if your doctor told you that you only had 24 hours left to live? And the teens mentioned, oh, I'd be with my friends or I'd be with my family. And the discussion seemed to be headed in the right direction until one 13-year-old responded, if my doctor told me I only had 24 hours left to live, I'd get a second opinion. And Jesus doesn't want us to become frantic knowing that at any time he could come back or any time we could go to him. He doesn't want us to go into a panic or do all sorts of crazy things. He instead is to directing us to do the things that we should do so that whenever this life ends and however it ends, that we are doing what we should. He wants us to be ready. Three things here can help us to be ready. If we use the story that he told there of servants being ready so that no matter what time their master returned, whether it was midnight or 3 o'clock in the morning, they were ready to go. Here are three things that can help us be ready. The first is get busy. Doesn't mean panic, but it also doesn't mean, it means don't be lazy. The picture of stewardship here is not an accident. When Jesus talked about these servants, he was talking about stewards. A steward is something that we don't really have much of a parallel to in our modern times. The closest thing we can think of is a general manager of something. Somebody whose responsibility is to organize and to run the estate as if the master were present. Always with the master's best interests in mind. The decisions that he makes are never in his own interest, but only for the interest of the owner of the estate. There's a book called The Stone Chair by Tom Challies. He said, "This concept of stewardship is one that has been largely lost to our time and culture. We understand ownership, borrowing, leasing, mortgaging, and renting, but we have little knowledge of stewardship. Yet it is a crucial concept in the Bible. Scripture tells us that we are to regard all that God gives us as if we are stewards and not owners. This is true of wealth. It is true of talents. It is true of opportunities and children and spouses and property and businesses and everything else. When God has given richly, much is expected in return. At no time does God give us full and final ownership of what he has given to us. He gives us but the opportunity to be stewards of his gifts." Now, stewardship is more difficult than we may think. We cling tightly to those things that we regard as ours. We tightly cling to our money and how quick we are to set our hope in the uncertainty of riches. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I will tell you that you may be among those who opened their retirement portfolio at some point this year and were dismayed to see the investments that maybe you thought you were going to be, there for you, fallen by a significant percentage. Riches are uncertain, and yet we trust in them. We are but stewards for the short time God grants us these things. How prone we are to hold fast to all the wrong things. How hard it is for us to understand that we do not occupy the throne. We are those who sit in the steward's unadorned stone chair, far below in the shadow of the throne. And Jesus chose the image of the steward or the servant because of the ready association that his audience would have made with it. And like I said, a manager might be the closest that we come to that in a modern setting, but it isn't still too much of a stretch to imagine that we are somebody placed in a position of responsibility to act on the owner's behalf while they are away. My wife, Denise, once took a boat cruise, a tour, down the inland waterway in Florida. Anybody ever done that? She gets on this boat, and they go down the inland waterway, and as they go along, the tour guide points out these enormous yachts and these big mansions that are owned by rich and famous people. And they'll say, over there is Robert De Niro's house, over here is, you know, Julia Roberts, and so on and so on. And as he went along, he would talk about how much it cost to fill the tanks of this particular yacht, or how big the staff was in this house over here. And he used Robert De Niro's as an example. And he said that there's a full staff in this mansion who keep the house ready to go so that if Robert De Niro decides that he's going to just drop in at a moment's notice, and he usually only spends 1 or 2 weeks there a year, but if Robert De Niro drops in at a moment's notice, he can walk right in as if he's been living there the whole time. There has to be food in the refrigerator. There have to be fresh towels in the closets. The heat has to be up, or the air conditioning has to be on, and the beds have to be made, et cetera, et cetera. He said the staff, full-time, operates that place as if De Niro was going to walk through the door at any minute, because he might. Stewardship means obvious things like the financial aspects of the property. Make sure the bills are paid on time, or what is called keeping short accounts. One of the ways that we stay ready for the return of Jesus, one of the ways that we keep busy, is to keep short accounts with God and with each other. It means that we have to ask forgiveness. It means we have to grant forgiveness. We have to abandon grudges and bitterness. We have to take the chip off of our shoulder. Take the opportunity to let the people in your life know that you love them, even if it seems ridiculous or excessive. Can you really say that too often? In our house, we, and I've done this growing up and I've carried it on into my family, when we go to bed at night, the last thing we say to each other is, I love you. Now, that may seem like a pleasantry, like, how you doing? Because it can get a little routine after time, but really, can you say that too often? Out of the blue, phone somebody up and just let them know. Do the people in your life know what you value, and do they know what you believe? Keep short accounts. Do the people around you know those things? Years ago, I was called by the funeral home to do a funeral for a family that I did not know and that did not attend my church and didn't attend any churches as far as I knew. That happens occasionally. The pastor will get called up for that sort of thing. So this was an introductory meeting where I sat around and there were about 10 or 12 people in this room. We sat around in a big circle and I got to the part of the preparation where I began to learn about the individual because I'd never met him. So I said, tell me about what his work was, what were his hobbies, things like that, his favorite sports teams. And everyone began to share those bits of information. And I finally got to the question, what was his faith? What did he believe? And I'm not exaggerating, it went dead quiet. Everybody in the circle just kind of looked at each other and there was these awkward faces. And I thought, somehow this guy lived his entire life and nobody in his closest circle had any idea what he believed. Did he believe in God? Nobody seemed to know. Did he know Jesus? Nobody seemed to know. What did he believe? Don't be that person. Make sure that the people that are closest to you, certainly, and everybody possible, know what you believe. Keep short accounts. Make sure that there's no undone business, no unfinished business. If you've ever had credit card debt, you know how bad it is to let the account go long, don't you? Because the debt keeps rolling over and picking up interest every time it rolls. And the shorter you can cut that account and the shorter you can keep that account, the better off you're going to be. The same is true with all of our relationships. Same is true with sin. If you're aware of any sin in your life, bring it before the Lord and have it forgiven. If you're at odds with somebody, do your best to reduce that tension as quickly as possible. One pastor in Wisconsin reported that he did a funeral for an elderly woman and she had prepared all of her advance instructions. She had never married. She had been single her entire life. And one of the unusual instructions that she left was that there were to be no male pallbearers carrying out her casket. The instructions underneath said, they wouldn't take me out when I was alive. I don't want them taking me out when I'm dead. So. She made sure everybody knew what she thought. If the doctor today told you that you had a month to live, would there be any relationships that you need to straighten out? Would there need to be any fences that you need to mend? Would there be any business that you need to do with God? And if you can think of any, why wait? Why not do it now? Do it right away. There was a book years ago called Might As Well Laugh About It Now. I'll save you the trouble of reading it because it's all in the title. The author is saying, if there are things that have happened to you where you say, well, I'll laugh about this someday, you might as well laugh about it now. If there are things that have happened to you, things that you have done, people have done to you, all of these sorts of things that you think you're going to get over with in time, that you're going to forgive in time, that you're going to be able to look at with a different perspective in time, do it today. We don't know how much time we've got. Let those things go, move beyond them, and get busy. And in that way, you will be ready. Whether the master comes for you or you go to the master, you can be ready if you're busy. Secondly, know the master. I don't know how many people living in Robert De Niro's mansion had ever met Robert De Niro personally. But it would be an awful thing if you were one of the staff there and the guy walked through the door and you said, "Who are you?" And it was actually Robert De Niro. We don't want, when we go to the master or the master comes to us, don't let that be the first meeting. You need to know the master. How can you know you're ready? Remember that all of the really hard work of this whole Christian life thing has been done for you, especially the stuff you could never do yourself. It's already been done by Jesus.